Thanks for joining us here at Faith Assembly for our weekly podcast. We're so excited you're tuning in this week. To learn more about our church, you can visit us online at myfaithassembly.org. Join us live or connect with us on Facebook.
Genesis chapter 19, we are in our series, Ready to Run. Good to see some faces here today. It's all good to see all faces, and I don't want to start calling out names, but some of y'all, it's good to see you back. Missed you. And I know you weren't away. You were just for a season, a moment, but we're glad you're here. And again, thanks for joining us online. We're in a series called Ready to Run. Hope you got your shoes on and ready to move into what God has for us. And not just getting ready, I believe we're in that season and right now. Last week was fun. I hope you had fun at church. I had a great time last week, and it's always fun being together. But I got to share some things with you. Number one, this church heard the call and desire to run and put everything in its right place so that we can run and not get tripped up. This past week, we saw an increase of 40% in our regular giving and in our tithes. Yeah, that's significant. And what that says is that, yeah, we realize and recognize that everything belongs to God. And when we honor and seek him first, had a message from one of our friends here in the church. They've been a part of the church for a number of years and in a season, stage in life on a fixed income, and called me this week and said, Pastor, just got to share with you. They said they've always honored God with the tithes and coming into a new season of life. You know, there's a little less, but you, honoring God and continuing to honor God. Earlier in the year, had a need with their vehicle, needed some work done to it, took it to be looked at, and the quote was given to anywhere from $1,000 to $2,000 to fix it. What a range, right? Somewhere in there. Well, there's not money to be had to do that. Took it to another place. That individual said, it's going to need work, but you got some time. You don't need to do it now. Set some money aside, and then when it becomes necessary, we'll take care of it, but start setting some money aside. And the time came. It had to be done. $500 set aside, knowing the first quote was somewhere between $1,000 and $2,000 to get the job done. This individual only had $500, went and got the job done, and it was nowhere near what they thought. It only cost about $800, and they only had $500, to which the mechanic called back and said, hey, somebody was in the shop, and they just wanted to bless you. And so they said whatever the bill is, they wanted to take care of it. And so they helped with the portion, and the individual said, just interesting that the same week that you reminded us to trust God, he said, I was in a season where I knew I'd have to trust God. It came to that time, and God shows himself faithful as we honor the Lord, as we seek him with all that we have. When we put things in their proper place, we can run and not be weary. We can run and not trip. I want to talk today about the desire of running, but not just that we would run, but that we would run effectively. We don't run just for the fun of it. I don't know if you've done any running, but sometimes running isn't fun. It's not just for the fun of it. But running is altogether different when we're not running for the fun of it. We're running with purpose and objective. And when we know what the purpose is, it's always worth it. We run in a point that's always worth it, able to run. The kingdom of God, our purpose is this, that we would bring the hope and healing in the world that we live in, that the kingdom of God come to earth. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Specifically for us right here in Fayette County, that in this place that we live, that we call home, this region, this area, that God help us to be the church that would run with peace in our feet, with words of encouragement in our mouth and healing in our hands, that like the river out of Ezekiel's vision, that everywhere the water went, dead things came to life. Let it be, oh God, that we are a church, that with our feet we bring peace, with our mouth we bring encouragement, and with our hands we bring healing, that God restores those things that are broken and bringing them together. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians to run in such a way as to win, run to win. But before we can run to win, we've got to know what winning looks like or doesn't look like. And in Genesis chapter 19, I want to look at this individual, Lot. He is one who is running, and along the way, he adjusts the goal that God gives him. Specifically, God tells him an area to run, and he adjusts the goal. And just give you some backstory of Lot, letting you know who he is before we jump into this text today. Lot, of course, is the nephew of Abraham, the father of many nations. He started this this faith journey, this covenant with God. It was made with Abraham, and God said, through you, I will bless all the nations of the earth. And he did indeed bless all the nations of the earth, because from that covenant relationship came the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And Jesus, of course, is the hope of all the earth. And so this promise given to Abraham, Lot was a part of this. Lot was the nephew. Lot is traveling with Abraham. And at the time they begin the journey, they're also traveling with Lot's grandfather, who is Abraham's father. Now, Lot's father, Haran, had died in Ur, the place of their hometown. And so Lot is now an orphan. He's without a father. And so his grandfather is raising him, and he's with Abraham. And so he leaves the place of Ur with his grandfather and his uncle. They travel. Fast forward about 20 years or so. Now Terah, who is the grandfather, he dies, and along the journey, it's now just Lot and Abraham. Lot is now of course, traveling with Abraham. Abraham is covering, he's protecting him. They're walking, they're traveling, they're moving in the journey along the way, and along the way, Abraham becomes wealthy. The hand of God is upon Abraham. He gets a lot of animals, a lot of resources, a lot of things that go with it. Abraham has wealth. Lot has wealth also. Because you kind of get affected by the people you hang around. That the blessings become one of those things that pass off. Here is Lot being with Abraham. He's now in his own relationship and marriage and resources. And they travel. They're making a journey, and God is directing them, all the while heading to Canaan. But while they're there, there's a famine. So they go to Egypt, and then they come out of Egypt, because God has always been setting the course of redemption, that out of Egypt will come redemption, that God, even Jesus, went into the place of Egypt for a moment and then came forward and brought hope. This is now Abraham and Lot have traveled out of Egypt. They're coming back towards what is called Bethel. They have so much wealth that there's too many people, too many animals, and too many things to fill in the space. You know, those of you that have only one bathroom and three children, I remember that day. When there's not enough bathrooms for the number of people in the house, everybody's on top of each other. There's conflict. And so this is what was happening with Abraham and Lot. There's conflict among their servants. And so Abraham says, let's split. Let's go each direction. You go one way, I'll go the other. That way we can have peace. We're relatives. Let's not let this be harsh. So you pick and I'll go the other way. I love that Abraham says to Lot. Now, Abraham's the one that's carrying the blessing of God. It was to Abraham that God said, I'm going to bless you and make you a nation. And Abraham, knowing that his blessing was in God, says to Lot, you pick and I'll take the other. If Abraham would have thought his blessing was in possessions, he would have said, I'll pick and you get what's left. But Abraham knew that his blessing was in God. Here's what Abraham had confidence. This isn't what I'm preaching, but somebody needs to hear this today. You can have confidence that the God who is in you, you can go left or right, whatever way he leads you. Your blessing is not in where you're going. Your blessing is the one who is going with you. Abraham knew that his blessing was because God was going with him. He says to Lot, he says, you pick. If you go right, I'll go left. If you go left, I'll go right. You pick first. And so Lot looks out over the land. And when Lot looks out over the land, he sees this area that looks good to his eye. It's the plain that looks great. And Lot has in his mind, if I could only go there, everything will be even better. It'll be good. Lot, of course, goes there with his family outside of Sodom. He moves in. He becomes part of the community. He becomes part of the area. He raises his family there. And so when he moves in there, he becomes a part of the community. But unfortunately, it's a wicked community. It's a place that God comes down and says to Abraham, hey, Abraham, I'm about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. The sin has reached a height and a level, and it's reached a point that I'm going to do something about it. Abraham says, God, if there's 50 righteous people, will you spare it? And God says, oh, I'll spare it. He goes to 40. He says, Lord, 30. He goes all the way down to 10. God says, if there's 10, I'll spare it. They could not find 10. There was only one. It was Lot. And I don't even know if he was really that righteous, to be honest with you. Lot is the only one. And so, of course, Abraham is interceding. And the Lord sends two angels into Sodom and Gomorrah to rescue Lot. And when he comes to the place where Lot is, these two angels come into the city, and the men of the city look upon the angels as beautiful, and they lust over them, and the men of the city want to have sex with these individuals. It's in the Bible. That's how perverse and wicked the sin had reached in Sodom and Gomorrah. And of course, he looked at it, and this is Lot in this moment that they're trying to rescue. And the angels come with this message. We've been sent to get you out of here because God is about to destroy the city. So hurry up and run. This is where we pick it up in Genesis chapter 19. So the angels are coming to them and saying, you've got to get out of here. Of course, they rescue Lot. If you want to this week, read Genesis 12 through 19. It'll give you the whole picture, the whole story of that, and especially chapter 19 of what's happening in Sodom and Gomorrah. But picking up in Genesis 19 and looking in verse 15. You want to stand with me? Yeah, we're running anyway. You gotta stand to run. So let's stand together. I thought, well, maybe we could just sit down and read it today. It's one of those casual, easygoing. No, we're going to run. Here's what it says in Genesis 19, verse 15. At dawn the next morning, the angels became insistent. Hurry, they said to Lot, take your wife and your two daughters who are here. Get out right now or you will be swept away in the destruction of the city. When Lot still hesitated, the angel seized his hand and the hands of his wife and the two daughters and rushed them to safety outside the city, for the Lord was merciful. How many are thankful for the mercy of God, the love of God, that he runs after you? He says the Lord was merciful to him. When they were safely outside of the city, one of the angels ordered, run for your lives. Somebody tell your neighbor, tell him, run for your life. Tell him that, run for your life, run for your life. Not for real, stay seated or stay in the room. Run for your life and don't look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains. Go to the mountains or you will be swept away. Run for your life, go for the mountains. Verse 18, oh no, my Lord, Lot begged. You have been so gracious to me and saved my life and you have been so kind to me and showing kindness, but I cannot go to the mountains. Disaster would surely reach me and I would die. See, there is a small village nearby. Please let me go there instead. Don't you see how small it is? Then my life will be saved. All right, the angel said, I will grant your request. I will not destroy the little village, but hurry, escape to it, for I can do nothing until you arrive there. This explains why that village was known as Zoar, which means little place. Did you catch this? The angel said, run for your life. And Lot said, I'll just go to the little place. The Lord is telling you and I to run. And let us not be heard saying, we'll settle for insignificant. Oh God, let us run to the mountains, to the greater things. Let's not settle in insignificance. So Father, I thank you for your word. I pray that it would come alive in our heart. Transform us from the inside out in Jesus' name. If you agree with that, would you say amen? And you may be seated this morning. Run for your life. I'll go small. What is it when you're running for your life and you're running in the essence of your life? Have we settled for small when God said, I made you for big? Don't settle in insignificance. Jesus did not do a small act to give you a small salvation so that you can live a small life. God did something significant to give you significance so that you could live with significance. I don't know if you've heard, but Psalm 92 verse 5 says, how great are your works, O Lord. David said in Psalm 145, how great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. There is nothing small and nothing insignificant about our God. He is great and everything he does is great. He is a great God. He is worthy of great praise. There is nothing small about the God we serve. He is big and all his ways are big. Is there anybody who knows a God who does big things, great things, a God who is worthy of big praise? You want to know how big your God is, look at how big your faith is. If you want to know how big God is, it's the willingness to step into the things that God is wanting us to experience. To be significant means to have consequences. That my life is consequential. The decisions I make, that they have consequences. And when I carry the weight of consequences, not in burden, not in stress, but with responsibility, my decisions have consequences. The decisions I make have consequences. And when I carry those with responsibility, I'm living a life with significance. But if I just live like nothing matters, then it's inconsequential in my mind. And therefore, I'm living small instead of big. I'm living small because what I do, it's not a big deal if we go to church today. It's not a big deal if we honor God with our tithing. It's not a big deal if we serve or if we're kind. It's not a big deal. It's inconsequential. If we live in that mindset, we will live our lives with insignificance. But if we live in a weighted place of responsibility, that the decisions I make, the things that I'm doing, it has consequence. God created your life and my life to have meaning and to have significance. And so because your life has significance and because God created you with significance, I want you to know today, your life matters. Your life matters to God. I want you to know today how much your life matters. No matter the color of your skin, no matter the gender of your birth or the last name on your birth certificate, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what brought you into this life, this situation. Your life matters to God. And if you know the value he's put on your life, then you won't live your life like it doesn't matter. Live your life with significance. Live your life in a place of significance. Significance is not marked by what you do, but rather significance is marked by what you set in motion. Significance isn't known until after. Significance isn't known until the effect that it has and what it puts in motion. To be honest with you, there are people gathered for Martin Luther King's speech in Washington, D.C., and I don't know that they realized how impacting those words would be upon a generation. I don't know that they realized in the moment, because the significance is not in the moment. The significance is what happens after the moment. The significance is what it sets in motion, that when we live with significance, we push things forward, that there's significance because we do something, not that is significant, we do something that gives way to something significant, something greater than us. There's been significant people in my life, and they don't even realize some of the things that they've done in the moment. They did things in their moment in time, but what they did was so significant that it outlived them. I thank God for significant people who've impacted our life, my life, people like George Pogge, who was the first pastor of Faith Assembly, who came here, grew up a Puerto Rican, growing up on the streets of New York City, living a life of hell. In his own words, that his life was hell, but he met Jesus Christ. And in meeting Jesus Christ, his life got turned around. And he came to Uniontown, Pennsylvania to be the first pastor of a church. He has no idea the significance of what he did when he sat in this shell of a building because there were people who had come and burned the church down. He slept here overnight because he said, God, I'm going to protect so it wouldn't burn down. He did something significant, but what it gave way to was something even far significant, because what you do is not significant in the moment. It's the significance that it opens the door and gives way to. I'm glad for significant people like Perry Wingrove, who was the custodian when I came here 22 years ago as the youth pastor of this church. And Perry Wingrove would have conversations with me. And I remember one time walking down into this building and walking into an area where we had our youth room. And while I'm walking past there, Perry is in the kitchen doing some cleaning. And when he walks out, he says, hey, can I talk to you for a moment? And he talks to me in that moment. And then he looks at me and he says, young man, I just want you to know you are anointed. There's a presence or power of God on your life. You've got something significant. You've got a hunger for the word. You're anointed to preach the word. He could have said anything to me in that moment, but he said words that were empowering and impacting. He said words to this day that I'm reminded. He could have just shot the breeze. He could have just said something in passing, but he took a moment to do something significant that he doesn't even know. He's in the courts of heaven looking down over. I don't know what all he knows, but I'm sure he doesn't even realize what those words in that moment meant to a young youth pastor who moved here, not knowing anybody, just knowing God wants to do something in my life. He has no idea what he set forward. There's the group of seniors in Littlestown, Pennsylvania, all older people, all people that if they had hair, it was a certain color, and if it wasn't hair, it would blow off if something got too hectic and crazy. Every Thursday morning when I didn't have school or in the summertime, they'd invite me to come in and I would sing. And when I would come in to sing, these folks would gather around me, all senior saints. Some of them needed help walking. Most of them needed dropped off. Some of them were in stages in their life. They didn't know what they had ahead of them or how much time was in front of them. But they would lay hands on me every Thursday when I was done and I would sing. They'd lay hands on me and they would pray, oh God, do something with this young man. Lord, would you use him? They didn't sit there and say, boy, he doesn't sing the song we like. They didn't sit there and say, he dresses different than us. He has different ideas, different ways. They put their hands on me and they have no idea what they did to this junior hire when they put significance, when they spoke something into motion. They spoke things forward. They had no idea. Now here I am. I'm not young anymore. But I've got words that I can speak. And God, let me be like Perry pulling along the side and say, I just want you to know what God sees. Let me be like senior saints that hardly can walk on their own and come alongside and lay hands and say, young man, God's going to do something in your future. Oh, that we would live with significance. Oh, that the life that we would carry the weight of what matters, that we would set forth in motion things that become significant. That in order to run with significant, there's certain traits that we need to have. And these traits that we run with, if our life is going to be marked with significance, has to be honor. If you don't carry honor, then God will not be able to do anything significant in your life. Honor is when you don't look at what is for you, but you look at what is for the kingdom and what you can bless and what you can give and what you can release. If we look for what's in it for us, you'll always run to small places. But if you look at what's in it for the kingdom, you'll run to great places. When we live our lives not for what's our preference, what do we desire, what is it that we want, but we honor those and honoring others. We run with intention. Intention is this ability to know why we're running. We're intentional. We're intentional with our words. We're intentional with our time. We don't just make whimsical decisions and just haphazard. It's pointed. It's decided. I tend to be one of those that I'm a planner. I like to have plans and details. You can ask my wife. It probably drives her crazy sometimes. So we've learned to meet in the middle. We've learned to meet in the middle in some of the planning, but I want my life to matter and count because I don't know how much time I have. I don't know what it is, and I'm not out to make a name for myself. I just want to see God do something significant with the breath I breathe, with the words I say, with the things I touch and the places I go. God, do something significant. Let there be significance that's marked in our lives. There needs to be an expectation and a determination if we're going to run with the significance that God has called us to. I want to encourage you today, don't settle for insignificance. The Lord says, run for your life and don't say, how about that small hill over there? How about that small area? The size of your God is revealed by the size of your faith to trust him and to live and believe for God to do greater things, to do significant things. I want to just share in this run for significance. If we're going to run with significance and not run to things that are less or insignificant, some things that we're going to have to learn to run past and run beyond. Here's number one, just looking at Lot. Number one, we got to run beyond the status and stuff. We got to run beyond the stuff and the status that's around. If you don't know why or if you don't know what really matters in life, you'll reach a point that you end up paying more than you expected to hold on to what you think you have. I told you the story earlier, the beginning of Genesis chapter 19, the angels come in to rescue Lot, and the townspeople, the men, want to sleep with the angels. Perversion is in the city. And Lot has the men in his home, and the people are beating down Lot's door saying, send them out, send them out. Lot comes outside, and Lot says to them, men, don't do this. They said, well, if you don't, then we'll hurt you as well as him. Listen to what Lot says. Don't hurt these men. I have two daughters. You can have them. Messed up. Because when you run after what doesn't really matter, you'll neglect and forsake and mishandle what really does matter. That when we run after stuff, to what expense? You run after the plane. He looked at the plane, and that plane is that plateau. If I could reach that, if I could have that in my job, if I could have that in my pay, if I could have that in my relationship, if I reach that place, then everything will be just the way I want it. At what expense? To find what? For how long? To bring about what plane is it that you may have settled in and said, if I could get there, when I get there, I'll have happiness, I'll have peace. If I could just get this, if I could just get that, and moving in that direction and running after the stuff and the status, what is it that we're willing to pay the price for? Lot had always had his eyes on this plane. All the way back to Genesis 13, look what it says. In Genesis 13, verse 10, Lot took a long look at the fertile plains of the Jordan Valley in the direction of Zoar. Lot has always had his eyes. Back when Abraham said, you go one way, I'll go the other. Which way do you want to go? Lot looked out and he saw that plain. When I get to that plain, that's everything I'll need. That's everything I want. The whole area was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord or the beautiful land of Egypt. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot chose for himself. He didn't choose for his family. He didn't choose for the next generation. He didn't choose to the honor of God. He chose for himself. This looks good to me. This will work for me. He chose for himself the whole Jordan Valley to the east of them. He went there with his flocks and servants and parted company with his uncle Abraham. So Abraham settled in the land of Canaan, and Lot moved his tents to a place near Sodom and settled among the cities of the plain. But the people of this area were extremely wicked and constantly sinned against the Lord. Lot was running after status and after stuff, and at what expense? Be careful that we're not defined by what we have, but rather by who we are. Who I am is a husband to Jody, a father to the three blessings that the Lord gave us, and a servant to the kingdom of God. I am who I am because of the purpose that God has put in my heart. Who I am, not what I have. I'm not a preacher because I have a position. In fact, I remember the day that my son was in junior high, and junior high years, there was some friends that he started hanging around. We had just moved back to Uniontown. This was all new for our family. He's getting into some areas, some places. And I remember needing to have that conversation. Hey, son, you've got to make wise choices who you're hanging around. And even to the point that I said to him and wanted him to know so clearly. And I remember saying to him, I said, I would quit being the pastor of a church if it meant making sure you knew that you've got my attention and I'm here to make sure you make it to heaven and that you love Jesus with all your heart. Because I'm a preacher, not because I have a title and a position. I have a preacher because I'm called of God, and I'll preach. And if I work in a factory, then my congregation will be those that I work among. Wherever I am, I'm not a preacher because I have a title and a position. I'm a preacher because I've been saved by the grace of God, the love of God. I am compelled by who he is in the presence of God. And that is who I am, not what I do. And too many of us are trying to find our identity in what we do and who our status is. What do people know me as? What do I have around me? And the status determines, and there's the frustration, because you're like, if I could just get to that plane, if I could just get to that place, if I could just get to that point, if I could just get to that, then I'll have everything I think I'm looking for. At what expense? Having such a career, making such money, what's it costing your marriage? What's it costing your relationships? What's it costing your walk with Jesus? I told teenagers when I was a youth pastor, your soul is worth a lot more than minimum wage. So don't settle for a job that makes you say, I got to miss church. Because I'll tell you straight up, if you start letting your job become more important than your spirit, then you'll sell out your soul for something far less than what really matters. You're going to have to make a decision. What is it that we're running after? What is it that we're running for? What is it that we're trying to reach? And I realize there's stages and schedules that become difficult, or work schedules, there's not an opportunity. I realize all of that. But at a young age, I think you've got some opportunities. And when you start running in what really matters, you'll run after what matters the most. And when we're in stages and seasons of life that become difficult because of work schedule, have you noticed technology kind of makes it hard to skip church? There's a means and a way to stay connected and to stay engaged. We are more blessed than any generation that has ever been on the earth to carry out the Great Commission. We have more resources and tools than have ever been in any generation and in any time to do the work that God has called us to. Seek righteousness and the green grass will grow. Seek green grass and unrighteousness will wither the green grass you thought you had. That if you seek righteousness, Hebrews 11, 6 says it's impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely and earnestly seek him. We've got to run past the status and the stuff in the world. Number two, we got to run beyond the stages. At any time you're on your way to somewhere, if you don't arrive, you don't arrive to where you're going. You only get there in stages. You never arrive until you go through stages. I'm going to later be traveling to Pittsburgh. And on my way to Pittsburgh, I'm going to go through other towns and other places. But those places aren't my destination. That's not my arrival. They're just stages I'm going through to get to where I'm going. The problem is whenever I get comfortable on a stage and I say, this is enough, I'll just stay right here. Zoar was meant to be along the way of where God was calling Lot to go. He had to go through Zoar. But instead of Zoar being the place he went through, he made it the place that he settled. Instead of being a place that he would go through, it became the place of his settlement, that there's stages that God has called us to walk in. Genesis 13:3 says that from the Negev, they continued traveling by stages towards Bethel. They didn't get there all at once. They went through stages. And here's the danger. Sometimes we live our lives, and instead of knowing the stage or the season we're in, we expect every season to look the same. What I've learned in having kids and growing kids and sending kids is that there reaches a stage where now what I expected and what I had at one stage in life isn't the same. Now, there's a stage in life that my kids, having the expectation when they lived in my home and they were with me, they were with me for every holiday and at every meal and everything we did, they were there. I've got two of them married now. Guess what? I'm at a different stage, so I can't expect them to do in this stage what I did in that stage, because how many know that will cause frustration, that will cause disappointment? I have to know what stage I'm in. And some of us don't know how to transfer from one stage to the next. We get stuck in this stage. And spiritually speaking, in our relationship, we love this stage. Bring back Darlene Check. You don't even know who she is. I don't know. But shout to the Lord, all the earth. Let us sing. I love it. But God's not stuck in a stage and in a season. God is moving and advancing. And sometimes we get so mystified and in love with a stage that we're not able to move forward to the next place that God is leading us. Be careful if you love the stage too much. And I mean that figuratively and literally. If you love the stage too much, the stage becomes all about you. And some people have loved the stage way too much. They've loved the stage, and it's become a stage and not an opportunity to move into what God has next. Don't get stuck in the stage that God has brought us into, a season that we're in. Life is meant to run in stages and not to turn the stages into a settlement, but to move forward. Don't stop in the plane. Keep moving on. And sometimes there might be some of us here today that you're uncomfortable in this stage right now. And I felt this for someone even last night as I was praying. I felt the Lord say, there's some people that have become comfortable and they're uncomfortable right now. There's some uncertainty and some discomfort. You're not finding peace and you're in a turmoil. And the reason you're doing that right now is not because there's something wrong with you, but because God wants you to move from where you've been. It's time to move on to the next thing. You're trying to make yourself at home where you've been, and God says, no, you won't, because I didn't call you to stay where you are. I called you to move on to what I have next. And there's someone with turmoil, and you're struggling. You're like, God, I can't have peace. I don't know where I am. I don't know. This isn't working. And it's God's gentle nudge and love to you to say, stop trying to stay in the season you're in. I want you to move on to the next one. And sometimes the bird has to get uncomfortable in the place to say, it's time to move to the next stage. It's time to move to the next season. I don't know who that's for, But I didn't share that in the first service, but last night I was praying and the Lord reminded me, so it must have been for somebody in this service right here, that you're at a turmoil right now. And your peace feels like it's been gone. You've not been able to find your peace. And it's not because God's abandoned you. It's not because you've abandoned God. It's because God is saying, you're done in this season. It's time to move on to the next stage. It's time to move from this one to the next one. I sense an anointing on that for someone this morning, that you'll just allow that to be received in your heart. And I think even now the peace of God is gonna come upon you, that you'll allow the peace and the presence of God to move you. Let me get this last one. Worship team's coming. We're gonna close. We've gotta run beyond the stigma. If we're gonna run with significance, run beyond the status and the stuff, run beyond the stage. God didn't mean for you to get stuck in the stage. And lastly, run beyond the stigma. You and I are not just another person in our family. Let me say this to someone today. If it's ever been spoken over you in negative context, you're just like your father. I speak life and rebuke that and curse that over your life. And I speak over you, you are just like your father, the one in heaven who made you in his image. You are not what you used to be. There's a stigma that follows some of us because of our upbringing, because of our situations and things that surround us. And I wonder if Lot couldn't get to something bigger because he was raised by a generation who were in a place of shortcomings. Remember, Lot leaves Ur with his grandfather because his father passes away. He's with his grandfather. The Bible says this, that as they're moving in Genesis chapter 11, verse 31, listen what it says. One day Terah took his son Abram, his daughter-in-law Sarah, and his grandson Lot, who is his son Haran's child, and they moved away from Ur of the Chaldeans. He was headed for the land of Canaan, but they stopped at Haran and settled there. Did you catch that? They were headed to Canaan, but they stopped. And notice where they stopped, in the place that the grandfather named after his son who passed away. I wonder if there's some of us stuck in insignificance because the stigma of pain and hurt or loss or past or difficulty or failure is now hanging over us, and we feel like we can't move because of words that's been spoken over us, things that have happened to us. And I wonder if Lot carried with him some of the stigma that says, my grandfather tried it and he didn't get anywhere, so I'm not able to go any further because no one else did it. They weren't able to move on. They weren't able to get it. They weren't able to go into that place. I want to say to you today that it doesn't matter what your past has been. God is able to redeem and set you free. And if you feel like a failure, you are not a failure. And if you let somebody convince you that you're a failure, you need to open your ears to the one who speaks over you with love, the one who calls you, the one who knows you, the one who is for you and not against you. It doesn't matter who your daddy is. It doesn't matter if you've got a criminal record. It doesn't matter if your past is situated in defeat and frustration and struggle. You're not where you've been. You're made new in Jesus Christ. So don't let your past pain, your failure, your hurt, and words spoken over you keep you in Zoar. God wants you to move to the mountains and to accomplish something great in him. That even this morning, that there be that breakthrough. If you only knew, if you only knew, if you only knew, if you only knew the stories that I found out later about my grandfather who had mental illness, if you only knew. No one called it mental illness, but I know today what grandpa used to do to grandma in the presence of his kids and how that used to be, oh God, there was some demonic work and things that were happening. If you only knew that when I moved to a new town and they knew my last name in Littlestown, are you related? And they called out my uncle and they said, oh, he's a troublemaker. Because we were known for being happy drunks until we weren't. My great, great, great grandfather got kicked out of church because he slept with too many women in the church. If you only knew. If you only knew that according to the history just two generations ago, I ought to be another alcoholic womanizer. But Jesus broke the stigma and set free. And now I'm a second generation declarer of the hope and the good news of Jesus Christ. He breaks strongholds and struggles. He changed me from the inside out. Don't think for a moment that there weren't some chains that followed me. Even though I was saved and God broke some things off my dad may have broken and gotten rid of alcohol, but guess what? There's probably a reason why he drank, and it was called insecurity. It was called things that connected the roots. And guess what God's done in my life? I didn't even taste alcohol, but he cut off the roots of insecurity, of depression. He cut off the roots of trying to find significance in anything other than Jesus Christ. And if you think I'd say to you today, I just woke up one day and got wise like that in Jesus. No, it's the grace of God taking me from one stage to the next, from one stage to the next stage. And there are moments that the enemy says, you're a failure. If you had your life together, oh, if you only knew how the enemy talks to this preacher and says, you don't have what it takes to lead to the next place. You might as well turn it over to someone else. You don't have what it takes. You've never done this before. You've never watched this happen. You've never been a part of anything like that. You don't know what you're doing. You don't have what it takes. Oh, but I know who my God is, and I'm not going to Zoar. He's called me to the mountains. He's called me to something greater. And I know there's moments I feel like a failure. I feel like I don't have what it takes. I feel like I can't do it. Some people have even said it, not with their words, but with the way they come around and talk. There's some things that just happen, and it's like, oh God, I don't know if I can. And it's easier to say, let's just go to Zoar. Let's just go to the little mountain. Let's just do this. We're good. And God says, no, when I said run for your life, I didn't say go to insignificance. I called you to something great. And to run after something great, if I've got a great God, then I'm going to take a step of faith and trust the God who I declare is greater. So whatever holds you back today, be made new in Jesus. Would you stand with me all across this room today? 2 Peter chapter 2, listen what it says. Yes, Lot was a righteous man who was tormented. Listen to this, there's someone here today. He was tormented in his soul by the wickedness he saw and heard day after day. There's someone here in this room today, you're tormented. There's a torment, you feel like a failure, you feel like you don't have what it takes. There's a stigma, there's something against, and you're tormented. He was a righteous man, he was tormented. So you see, the Lord knows how to rescue godly people from their trials. I declare to you today, He is still a great God doing great things and greatly to be praised.